dwelleth, or thine honor. And what a joy it is to realize, we who represent and are the house of God, and I speak directly and only as the Scripture does, represented by the believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the precious names that God has given to the divine testimony today, the house of God. There are other precious names which we mentioned at the beginning of our study. But our book in this epistle to Timothy revolves around that blessed title, we are the house of God. Don't forget again, as we read in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul writing by the Spirit declares, whose house are we? So that we realize the house constitutes the living saints. First of all, meditate with me on the divine side of this glorious testimony. There are two particular facts emphasized, I'm sure that we can say, as you look at the verse. First of all, as you have in the center of the verse, it is the house of God. Meaning God dwells there. God is there. What joy to realize when saints gather together, the presence of God is assured and declared, and the joy of knowing it is called His house. How blessed to realize. I know there are many today that often point to a building, to an edifice, to a shrine, and to any material building, whatever may be the substance, and relatively they seek to speak of it and note it as being to them the house of God. Oh, my beloved, the joy of realizing God dwells in the midst, not of a building made of material structure, but He dwells in the midst of His congregated saints. Oh, that we realize when we gather in this capacity, when we gather in any capacity that is according to the Scripture as God's people, God is here. I remember in my early days a dear old hymn we often sung, God is here, that to bless us. And what joy to realize, God Himself condescends to be in the midst of His people. May I transfer the thought, propel it to the coming days of eternity. As you read in the book of the Revelation, God Himself will be with them in that eternal day with the saints. And be their God. Can I give you the suggestion? God looks forward to the time when He can have you and me with Him forever. I hope you look forward to it with just as much delight. And I, that we're going to be with God forever. But even while waiting for that blessed day of eternal glory, this is His house on the earth. You may have noticed in the Old Testament, when Israel decided they would build God a house, remember what God said? I've never dwelt in one on the earth. But He condescended and permitted them to build the tabernacle, later on the temple, the physical structure. But oh, thank God for the temple of God today and the house representing all the believing saints, whether congregated locally or wherever it may be within the world today. But note something else too, please. It is also called the church or the assembly of the living God. Now, there was a special emphasis for this reason. As Paul was writing in those days of heathenism, there were many temples of that day, many heathen gods, false gods, but they're all dead. They may have had eyes, but they couldn't see. They may have had lips, but they couldn't speak. They may have had hands in the image, but they couldn't do anything. Feet, but they could never walk. They were dead. But oh, the joy of knowing the believing saints of today, they are the temple And they are the church or the assembly of the living God. And what a distinction. The living God is in our midst. Oh, beloved, that we could recognize. And may I again emphasize, though the invisibility of His presence may not by the naked eyes be seen, yet to the heart of faith, God is here when the saints gather together. Whether for prayer, whether for Bible reading, whether for worship, whatever the occasion, what a joy to recognize the divine side of the testimony. God is in the midst. And this is the church or the assembly of the living God. But may I also add, as we think of the same divine testimony, it's the building of Christ. Did not the Lord Jesus in Matthew 16 say to Peter, upon this rock, the confession that he made of Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. It is the building of Christ. What a joy to recognize it is his building. Oh, beloved, all the edifices and all the buildings materially that may prevail today, even our own. You know, according to the Scripture, someday 'twill be absolutely unnecessary when the Lord Jesus comes for His own. And we shall be caught up to meet Him in the air and be forever with the Lord. But the joy of knowing, stone by stone, is being added. As the Lord built, He's the foundation stone of the building. As Paul once said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ Himself. And the joy of knowing He's the foundation stone. Did not Peter also confess in his first epistle, chapter 2, that we are living stones built upon the foundation stone? We have come to the foundation stone, Christ, who is the living stone. And what a joy to recognize it is His building. Oh, may I go back to the beginning, when the church began on the day of Pentecost. As you come to the end of the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Lord added daily such as were being saved. And I have every confidence and faith to know and believe day by day the blessed Lord, by the gospel of His grace, the power of His Spirit, is building His church. Thank God it's not left entirely to the efforts of man, no matter how best the efforts may be, but on their only vessels in His hand. He's building it. And He's the foundation stone. But He's also, if I may refer to the fact, He's the cornerstone of the building, as you read in Ephesians 2. He's the cornerstone, holding the building together. My beloved fellow saints, may I give you the suggestion? There's one person only that can hold us together rightly, and that's the Lord Jesus Himself. Oh, that we should let Him do it. Hold us together. I think of an incident happened in a train station in the city of London. As a dear father had to go and buy tickets for his family, he said, now you stay here on the platform. Many people were around. He said to them, glue together, stick together until I come back. And that's what the Lord Jesus certainly would like, that the people of God would be together. For blessed be His name. He is the one that holds the building as the cornerstone. For the cornerstone holds the building in its place as it is being built. Then third, He's not only the foundation stone of the building. He's not only the cornerstone. He's the top stone of glory. The top stone of glory, as you read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, unto you that believe He is the preciousness. And the glory of the building and its top stone glory is the very person of Christ. He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He's the top stone of glory. Oh, my beloved, take a good look at him. Enjoy him. And in your testimony and witness, point to him as being the builder. I will build my church. Then also, it's not only the house of God, it's not only the building of Christ, it's the habitation of God by and in his Spirit. The habitation of the Spirit of God. You read in chapter 2 of the Ephesian epistle and verse 22. We are the habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, my beloved, what is... Let me please, do I need to? Surely one can recognize the glorious truth of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Thus, each one of them having their place of honor and glory relative to the house of God. And the Spirit of God dwelling, said the Lord Jesus, he shall be with you as well as he shall be in you. And the joy of knowing it's the habitation of the Spirit. May I give you the thought? The universal body of Christ, please. The universal body of Christ on the earth. Wherever, whatever land, whatever nation, whatever circumstances, there may be believers in the Lord Jesus dwelling. The whole testimony of the church universally in the world, the Spirit inhabits. It is the habitation of the Holy Spirit. I am grateful. More than many times that I could even tell at the realization of the Spirit being present all over the world. He took not upon him a human form incarnate, but his presence. Well, said the psalmist, whither shall I go from thy Spirit, flee from thy Spirit? And the joy of knowing, as we are here gathered, wherever there are saints gathered, wherever the gospel of God's grace is being preached and proclaimed, and wherever believers are throughout the world, the Spirit is there. It's the habitation of God by the Spirit, and what a joy to realize that universally. But then also, locally, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16 would remind us, as Paul wrote to the Corinthian assembly, how he emphasized that they were the local testimony of God's work upon the earth. And in that local testimony, the Spirit of God dwelt. What a joy to recognize not only the habitation of God, not only the building of Christ, but the habitation and dwelling of the Holy Spirit, both universally and locally. But let me go one step further. You know the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, I hope. Where at the end of that chapter, where he had been dealing with some of the unfortunate sins of the assembly in Corinth, he called to their attention. Chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? If you study your Bible, you'll find from the beginning to the end, there are only 8 temples divinely recognized. There are many heathen temples, I know. But there's only 8 temples divinely recognized from the Old Testament and going all the way through the New. And one of those temples is the body of the believer. May I refer to the fact that word temple means the sanctuary, the dwelling place, the shrine, dwelling in the believer, God the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, which is the proper translation to end with. And well did the apostle write to the believers that has come in, they have forgotten that holy guest. My brother and sister, let's not only realize the universal character of the dwelling of God and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit in the midst of His people throughout the world and the local. But let us always be aware, personally, every believer has become his and her body the temple of the Holy Ghost. God is there in by the indwelling of His Spirit. Therefore we can see the dignity of the house of God. It's God's dwelling, it's the building of Christ, and it's the habitation of the Spirit. I remember many years ago in the life of D.L. Moody, before he was out preaching, before he was even in evangelistic work, he was in Northfield, Massachusetts, living, working, making his living as a shoe salesman. But he was a very active man for the Lord. And one thing that he always enjoyed was to have an open-air gospel meeting. And on one occasion, when they had a weekly Saturday night meeting, as oftentimes we did in our early days, on one occasion on Sunday morning when he came to church, someone said to him, "Mr. Moody, did you have a meeting in the open air last night?" "Yes," he said, "we did. We had a meeting last night." "Good," said the questioner. "How many did you have?" He thought for a moment. "Oh," he said, "we had 5 of us." "Fine, that's good. Who are they?" "Well," he said, "let me tell you. God the Father was there, God the Son was there, God the Holy Spirit was there, and the devil was there, and myself." But let me suggest, he had an appreciation of the Godhead with him. Do we? In our testimony? Oh, my beloved, what a joy to realize the divine dignity of the house of God. My beloved, let me say again, it is the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that adds divine dignity, glory, holiness to the house. Now what joy to realize it and to know the divine side of it. Will you go back with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 28, for just a moment? Chapter 28 in the book of Genesis. I'd like you to look with me very briefly, but clearly, at the very first mention of the house of God in Holy Scripture. It's in chapter 28 of Genesis, and it's the case of Jacob running away or going away from his home and going into Mesopotamia. Let me read from verse 11, please. "He lighted upon a certain place. He tarried there all night because the sun was set. He took of the stones of that place. He put them for his pillows." I never could figure out how he could enjoy putting his head on a stone for a pillow. "But he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Behold, a ladder set up on the earth. The top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it. Said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into the land, this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Now note the reaction when Jacob awoke. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, what? "Surely the Lord is in this place." But unfortunately he had to confess, "I knew it not." Read on. "He was afraid." He had reason to be. He had a bad conscience for what he had done. "And said, how dreadful is this place." But know what he adds. "This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." Now you would have thought when anybody had got to the gate of heaven, they wouldn't want to leave it. But here is some precious truth first mentioned on this subject of the house of God in the Bible. It was there. God is there. And it's the gate of heaven. As the ladder reached up from earth to heaven, the angels of God ascending and descending it. What a picture of Christ. In his communication and connection with heaven and earth. And yet Jacob was afraid. But please go on to note. He rose up early in the morning. He took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar. And poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, meaning the house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Oh, my beloved, what a picture of the house of God. May I say this? As far as Jacob was concerned, and what God said to him, it was the place of God's grace and the place of God's faithfulness. God showed him grace. He was a runaway man, and he had a bad conscience, and he had right to feel the bad conscience. He could not help it. But God not only was showing grace, he said, Jacob, I'll be faithful to you. And may I point out, if you read the first epistle of Corinthians, you'll find those two very words are emphasized by Paul as he wrote to the Corinthian assembly who was in bad condition morally and spiritually. God's grace, he mentions of it, and God's faithfulness. Oh, my beloved, what a joy to realize. It's the place of God's grace and God's faithfulness. He'll be faithful to us. Jacob left it. And you know very well, later on, at last you come to chapter 35, he came back to Bethel, where he had built the altar, called it the house of God. And he had sacrificed on it. And he poured oil not only upon the altar and the monument, but he sacrificed, and also he poured on wine when he came back, the joy of being back to Bethel. And if you want my humble and kind opinion, I wish I could see more saints getting back to Bethel. And I mean in earnestness. The house of God in its true meaning. Well, let's go back to our chapter, Timothy, from which we have wandered. But let me please note with you, as we come after noting the dignity of the house, the blessed side of it, let me mention the human side of it. At the end, as you have it at the end, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the pillar just as Jacob took the stone and made a pillar, meaning this is a monument. This is a monument where I found God. This is a monument where God is here. And my beloved fellow believer, please may I say, assembly-wise, in our responsibility, the testimony is to show from the human side by the character of the testimony we're supporting the truth of God. We're building a pillar. Sometimes the one of most folks enjoy a pillow better than do a pillow. But a pillar, a monument to the truth of God from the human side. And also, it's the depository, the ground. It's where the truth of God is to be found. My beloved fellow believer, one of the greatest joys in my soul and confidences in my heart that I dwell upon, that I rest upon for my ministry. The book we have is God's truth. From beginning to the end. And beloved, what joy it is and what a privilege. The responsibility of supporting the Word of God. God has entrusted His divine truth to the assembly. Let me be very careful, but prayerful, as well as emphatic in my statement. You can name any other organization and any other systems that you may find in the world today, but there's only one body of people that God actually entrusts His truth to. It's those who've been redeemed. Don't you ever trust the teaching of a man that's never been born again. As well as be careful who you listen to with those who may profess to be born again. To God's people, the truth of God has been entrusted. Thy word is truth, said the Lord Jesus. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. My beloved, we can ask the question, corporately as a local assembly, are we supporting and maintaining what the Word says? Not what Brother so-and-so says, or any other person, but what God says. Thus saith the Lord was the language of the prophets. Thus saith the Lord. You can read it hundreds of times in the Old Testament. And to the saints of God, please let me say carefully, kindly, to my own heart, I need it more than ever in my life, in these days of difficulty. Maintain the truth. Support it. It's been entrusted, deposited. And what joy. Get it in your heart and in your life and maintain it for His honor and for His glory. So there you have the divine side. Then you have the human side. Our responsibility. A pillar. And may I be reminded with you what Jacob did. Did you know this? In chapter 28 of Genesis, when he built that pillar, you know what he did? He poured oil on top of it. You can't maintain it without the Holy Spirit. Necessary. I can't maintain my testimony. I can't maintain my own ministry without the divine aid of the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you one thing. I sure enjoy getting the wine poured on it once in a while. The joy that comes from it. For when Jacob got back to Bethel, was he glad to get back? And may I be reminded with you, he'd been away from Bethel 20 years and more. But when he got back to Bethel, in fact, God told him at last, Jacob, get back to Bethel, the house of God. I think it was one of our dear saints of old of this early century wrote a lovely little book, probably out of print now, Back to Bethel. Oh, how many there are that maybe the saints and the people of God need to get back where they met the Lord and realize the house of God is where they can meet Him again and the joy will be theirs. But let's go on to verse 16. I want you to note something. You know, this 16th verse is very peculiar. Many times I used to think it doesn't seem to have any connection. But it has a blessed connection with the truth about the house of God. I believe it reveals the purpose for the house of God on the earth. Let me read the words, and I'm sure you will recognize. As soon as you read these words, there's only one person can be, it, they are, the words are true of, and that is the person of Christ. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, may I make a little contrast, which I really go on too far, we'll never reach in the next chapter. But you'll find the beginning of the next chapter, you have false teachers coming in. You have men that turn away from the truth of God, even in the house of God. But in verse 16, you have definitely the crux for the purpose of the house, that Christ may be seen again. The person of Christ. In the city many years ago, I sat with one of the preachers in the city who had invited me to have lunch with him, with one or two other friends. And he asked me a question. He said, Brother Bramhall, what is the greatest doctrine in the Bible? And I knew what he wanted me to say, but I didn't say it. And I looked at him, knowing his charismatic tendency to emphasize the Holy Spirit more than the person of Christ. And I said to him, Brother, the greatest doctrine in the Bible is the doctrine of Christ. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. Said the Lord Jesus in chapter 16 and verse 13 of John, He, when he is come, he shall glorify me. And my beloved fellow believer, may I state a word of warning. Beware of the emotional, the excitable, that seems to magnify the emotions of the heart and of the mind relative to the baptism of the Holy Spirit in an unscriptural way. The purpose of the Spirit of God throughout all of his ministry is to glorify Christ. And I'm sure, from my observation, when I see some people in that particular characteristic that I mentioned, they seem to be more important than the Lord. I've got this. Oh, I think of a dear man as I accosted at a schoolhouse door many, many years ago. And asked him if he was saved. I was just a young fellow in my young 30s. But he was an old man. He said, yes, I've been saved over 40 years. I said, my. I said, you've been saved longer than I have. And then in the next breath, he said unto me, I've got something else. I said, what's that? I've got eradication from sin. And that sin taken all out of my heart. And then in the next breath, he said, I wish you'd pray for me. I felt like saying, brother, you better start praying for me. I haven't got eradication from sin. As long as I'm in this body, let me say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I knew he was wrong. In fact, I found out later he was very much wrong. He was very dishonest, in fact. But, look, the purpose of the house is to glorify Christ. Don't magnify the Spirit. Listen, when you magnify Christ or permit the Spirit to magnify Christ through you, the Spirit will be happy and he will use you more. For in our verse, the house is to reveal Christ again. Great mystery! God coming from heaven in the person of his Son, incarnate, God manifest in the flesh. Oh, the joy of realizing he wants to be seen. I think of an occasion when one preacher, a good preacher he had been, veered away from preaching Christ-centered doctrine, and his parishioners were in great distress. They noted it. One day he came to the lectern, found a note upon it, and as he turned, opened the note quickly, read it, just a brief message. Sir, we would see Jesus. Spoke to his conscience and his heart. God spoke to him by the Spirit to realize he was getting away from Christ-centered doctrine. And then he took it to his heart and corrected his path and began preaching the Word of God that magnified and glorified Christ to the hearts of his people. On a later occasion, he came to his lectern again, found a note. He opened it again, wondering what it would be. And these were the words, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." Oh, my beloved, look. Christ, the one who is manifest in the flesh, is to be seen through the testimony of the assembly. Are we doing it? Are we showing it? And then further on, Paul goes on to say, he was not only manifested in the flesh, but that life of incarnation was justified from the beginning to the end by the Spirit of God. From his birth to his death, the Spirit of God justified every moment, every movement, every thought, every deed. Oh, what a person. What a person. What a person. Jesse Smith used to have a favorite chorus, I recall, in my early days.
Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All of his wonderful passion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my being refined, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. The one whom the Spirit justified from the beginning of his life to the end of it. No life like his. Impeccable, incomparable, incorruptible. The Spirit justified him, even to the death of the cross. And then also, sea of angels. I wish I had time to take a long sermon on what it meant to the angels. As far as I can discern in my Bible, it was the first time angels ever saw God so clearly. When he was born as a babe in the manger of Bethlehem. Scene of angels! The angel sang the message as well as gave the annunciation of it to come to Mary and then sang the message over the plains of Bethlehem and then the multitude of the heavenly host filled the skies. And I want to tell you, the angels took more notice of that blessed one as he walked. They helped him at the time of his temptation in the wilderness. They watched him as he trod his way. And then in Gethsemane, it was an angel that ministered unto him words of encouragement and comfort. It was the angels that were at the tomb and rolled the stone away. It was the angels that appeared unto Mary and to the others there on that resurrection day. It was the angels that told the disciples, the one that's gone to heaven, he's coming back. The same Jesus. I tell you one thing. Angels are more concerned and interested in Christ being honored by the assembly. And may I say a kind word to all my dear sisters. Use your head covering. The angels look for it. And if you don't do it, you may meet an angel someday and say, why didn't you? They broke out. But the angels, they saw him in the flesh. And may I go further? Through the millennial kingdom, the angels are going to minister to him. His great kingdom of power and glory will be administrated by the help of holy angels. And as far as you and I are concerned, Hebrews 1:14 tells us, are they not now all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation? Don't gloss over those words. Seed of angels! For may I remind you, way back in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, the Ark of the Covenant, you remember? The seraphim, cherubim rather, with their wings touching and their eyes looking down upon that mysterious box, the ark, the golden ark, which was such a type of Christ. Longing that they could penetrate and understand its mysteries. That later on, when he was born in Bethlehem, lived upon the earth, their eyes were opened. They saw him. They saw him. Please let me say, no eyes of men have ever been so vitally interested in the Son of God on the earth than the angels were. And they still are as they look at you and me. See your angels! And may I say, you've got it in Ephesians 3:10 as well as in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. But in Ephesians 3:10, those principalities and powers, they look down to see the wonders of the mystery and the wisdom of God building the house, building the church. My beloved Lord, far more interested than downtown office of the Charter Observer or any other organization in any place in the world, the angels of God are looking at you and me. You and I, as we go through this world, and our local testimony, are we revealing Christ? Go further. Preach unto the nations, the Gentiles. Oh yes, thank God. The message went out. The Lord Jesus commissioned them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the apostles went out. And you read the book of the Acts and all the preaching of the word to the Gentiles are being saved. That's the house of God. It consists of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And as you have it here, they believed, were believed on. He was believed on in the world. The greatest thing any man, woman, boy, and girl can ever do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God he's been believed. I'm glad I did it. He sure had to bring me, I know, by his spirit in conviction, repentance, and conversion. Thank God for it. But believe on in the world. I'm glad I'm one of them. And then he was received up into glory. And may I add, that glory's only started. In fact, it's better on before, it's greater on before. The glory that's going to be his, Christ. Oh, the joy of realizing the purpose of the house to reveal again through the testimony of a believer Christ. The testimony of the assembly. Christ. Look. Forget the details that you may be doing in your work. Remember the motive, the purpose for the building of the divine testimony today is to reveal Christ. Oh, I think of a telephone message received this past week talking to some dear friends in the Charleston area. After sending some funds down there personally to help people I knew, as well as a lot of people I didn't know too, telling me the joy when they took one of my gifts to a needy family, destitute. They wept for joy. Oh, beloved, what the world needs is Jesus, as one well wrote, just a glimpse of him. He will bring joy and gladness, and the joy of knowing the purpose of the house to reveal Christ.